How many of you are didn't get much sleep last night? Raise your hand. Oh, bless your heart, man. I slept like a baby. I'm telling you, man. I just went. My phone went off one time, but that there was some kind of alarm, and I looked at it, and my wife was still in the bed, and the house was still in. I went back to sleep, and so I'm sorry if you didn't get much sleep last night. I slept good, slept a long time, and I got a long message tonight, and you're thinking, no way. All right, I've got three things I want to share with you very quickly tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I know as many of you are tired, and you have an early morning tomorrow morning. I understand that, but I do want to share something with you this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And just to be a help to you, and we were praying because of, I wasn't too worried about Shelby, because she was at the college and she was fine, but Juliana has a huge oak tree right out her front door, and so I was a little anxious last night, I'm not going to llie to you about that, and glad that they're okay, and I will go ahead and tell you that the house would just about have to blow away for it to wake her up, so I'm sure she slept pretty good and didn't have any problems, but we thank the Lord for her safety and his protection there. There are three events in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and then there's a phrase that is found three times in this chapter, the same phrase, and I want to correlate this one phrase that's found three different times with these three different events in Israel's history and kind of draw some parallels tonight and maybe some things that will be helpful to us. The title of the message tonight is Where God Puts His Name. Where God Puts His Name. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And let's look those some things very quickly. By the way, you'll find out where God put his name in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 40. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read one verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 43. Solomon is speaking, and he says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel. And that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." And you find that passage again in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 33. And it's really a second account of the same event, the dedication of the temple. And Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said, "Understand, this is God's house. This house, this place we worship, is going to be called by God's name." And this is reverently referred to as God's house. We come to God's house. And by the way, God's house ought to be respected. It ought to be revered and reverent. It ought to be taken care of and to be respected as God's place. And that's what the temple was and the tabernacle was in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And the temple was in 1 Kings chapter 8. And what an amazing thing to stand on the site of where that temple once was. Of course, the temple is no longer there, but to be on the site and to see the majesty, just the walls around the temple is an amazing, amazing thing. And one day we're going to see it in all of its glory, and we'll be able to see it firsthand, face to face. It'll be a while, but we're looking forward to seeing it. Amen. And I can imagine the majesty of that. But right now, Moses and the children of Israel are leaving it. They've left Egypt. They have not yet got to Canaan, but they're in transition there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, notice, if you will please, verse 1. He said, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd, in the place in which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." And again, that place is the tabernacle. Now again, eventually the tabernacle will be done away with once they got in Canaan and got in Israel, got in the promised land. The tabernacle will be done away with. Of course, the tabernacle was obviously something that was portable, something that would move with the children of Israel as they were at that time dwelling in tents. But eventually they'd go to Canaan. They'd go to the promised land, and there the temple would be built. And the tabernacle, the temple, is the place where God put his name. And we're going to make a parallel at the end of the message this evening. I want you to notice three things. And by the way, that's found in verse 2. We'll look at all of them in just a moment. That statement is found in verse 2. It's found again in verse 7, I believe it is. And again later on, verse 6 rather, in verse 11. Verse 2, verse 6 and 11, we find that phrase. Look at verse 6. "But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in." Verse 11. "And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, thy daughter, and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. So there are three events in Jewish custom, Jewish history, and there's one place, and there's three times that place is mentioned. And I want to draw some parallels from those different events this evening. First of all, notice verse 1 and verse 2. We find it's the time of the Passover. Now, the Passover, of course, was a picture of what Christ would do on Calvary. It was a picture of the blood that was sprinkled over the door, and the death angel came by when they were in Egypt. And if the blood was over the door, then God would spare the firstborn. If the blood was not over the door, then God would take the firstborn. And, of course, you know the story there of Pharaoh and his firstborn being taken. And through that great grief, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. Of course, he changed his mind later. He recanted pretty soon and chased them across the Red Sea, or chased them into the Red Sea. They made it across. He didn't make it across. And the army, of course, Pharaoh's army drowned. But that was the Passover. That was the time when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so number one, the first thing we see, God's place, a place that God puts his name, ought to be a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. Notice a couple things they remember. Notice, first of all, they remember their fleeing. Notice verse 1. He said, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of the land, brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, therefore, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the hand of Egypt in haste. So he said, verse 1, they came out by night. Verse 3, he said they came by haste. So they remember, number one, they're fleeing. They fled in a moment of desperation. Can I say to you that most people do not come to God until they come to God in a moment of desperation. When you got saved, it was a result of you getting sick of your sin. By the way, if you never did, you probably never got saved. But when you got saved, you got sick of yourself. You got sick of your sin. You got sick of trying to guide your life on your own and try to do things your own. There was a moment when you understood that you were a sinner. There was a debt to be paid for that sin. There was a sin debt. You could not pay that sin debt, but someone had paid it for you. And when you and I came to the end of ourselves, we fled the world, and we fled what we could do for ourselves, and we ran unto Jesus. And understand, the Passover is a remembrance of their fleeing. Remembrance of their fleeing. They remembered where they were. We'll talk more about this in just a moment. We'll remember where they were. They were in great straits. They were in a desperate situation. Sometimes it's difficult for us, if you've been saved a long time, to go back and remember what it was like. I don't remember now because I'm too old, I guess. But I remember hearing a song that was sung when I was a kid. Talked about things are different now, and how it talked about his life before he got saved and after he got saved. Have you thought lately about what it was like before you got saved? Well, a lot of times when we come and we enjoy the goodness of God and the things of God, and we forget how desperate our life was. By the way, it doesn't take long to find someone out on the street who's in that same strait, and all of a sudden you can remember where you and I were before we got saved. The Passover was a time of remembrance. And God said, the place I put my name, the tabernacle, ought to be a place of remembrance. When we come to the house of God, it ought to be a time we remember what God did for us. It'll be a time we remember the answers of prayer and the needs that God has met, and how that God saved us from a life of sin, and remembering the fleeing from Egypt. And so we remember in Passover time was a time of remembrance. Not only was it a time of remembrance in fleeing, but number two, it was a time of remembrance in forsaking. Notice, if you would, please, verse 3, we've already read it. But let's read it again. He said, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. Now, the bread of affliction was unleavened bread. And it was a bread of affliction for two things. Number one, it didn't taste very good. There was no leaven in it, and the yeast had not had time to take effect, so it was a leavened bread, and unleavened bread, didn't taste very good. None of that was hard to digest. So it's called a bread of affliction. Didn't taste good. It was tough going in and tough going down. Didn't taste probably healthy for you, I'm sure. You know, that's the way health food is nowadays. Doesn't taste very good, and for the most part, but it was called the bread of affliction. He said in verse 3, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. Passover was a time of remembrance. And God said, look, where I put my name, the tabernacle, the temple eventually, place where, by the way, what's the temple now? It's the church. We don't have a tabernacle we go to. We don't call it a temple. We call it a church. That's the New Testament terminology for it. It's a place where God's people gather. It's a place where we give sacrifices unto God. We give. We come to the house of God. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But we come and give, and we come and worship. And they would come collectively in the Old Testament days. They would come collectively, and they'd worship. They would sacrifice. They would give. They would give, sing praises unto the Lord. That was a place that God put his name there. The Passover was a time at the place where God put his name. It was a time of remembrance. And he said in verse 3, that thou shalt mayest remember the day when I camest forth out of Egypt all the days of thy life. Now, you may not remember the exact date, but you all remember the time you got saved. I remember the story of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., when he was still living, was on up in years and was preaching at Bob Jones University in a chapel service, maybe in a Bible conference. And during the message, he said, "Did I ever tell you about the time as a little boy?" And he began to tell his testimony as an 8-year-old boy how he got saved in a cotton field in Alabama. He told the story, got through, and went back to his preaching. About 2 minutes later, he said, "Did I ever tell you about the time as an 8-year-old boy I got saved in a cotton field in Alabama?" He began to tell that story again. And, of course, he was on up in years, and his mind was slipping some, and he went back to his preaching. After about two or three minutes of preaching again, he went back and told the same story again. And, of course, he was obviously losing his mind a little bit. It was kind of fading. But there's a lot of things he forgot. But I'll tell you, there's one thing he did not forget. He did not forget the time that God changed his life. You may forget a lot of things. You may forget the date. But you won't ever forget the encounter you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Passover, he said, the place I put my name ought to be a place of remembrance. Remember their fleeing. Remember their forsaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about Christ, our Passover, and he's talking about forsaking the old life. Here's what he's saying in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Understand that God saved us and redeemed us so that we'd be free from the bondage of sin, the captivity of sin. And so understand that the Passover is a time of remembrance. Number two, very quickly. Not only is it a time of remembrance, but notice the second event that takes place is called the feast or the festival of harvest. The festival of harvest, it was time during the reaping time. And the festival of harvest is found in verses 9 and following, verses 9 down to verse 14, I believe it is, verse 15 rather. We find the time of harvest. I want you to notice, number 1 is a time of remembrance. Number 2 is a time of renewal. Look in verse 6, if you would. He said, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shall sacrifice the Passover at even and the going down of the sun, and the season thou camest forth out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast it and eat in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Now again, the word that phrase there, the sickle to the corn, is a picture of reaping. It's a picture of harvesting. It's a picture of going out and laboring. And so understand that the Passover, the place where God chose to put his name in the tabernacle, in the temple, the first event was a Passover. That was a time of remembrance. The second event was a festival of harvest, and that's a time of renewal. It was a time of dedication to the Lord. As they would go out and reap the harvest, they would go in, and the Bible tells us about it in verse 9, 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee, begin number the 7 weeks from such time as thou bringest to the sickle to the corn. Verse 10, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So we see there was a time of renewal. It was a time of dedication. Notice number one. First of all, notice the willingness in the dedication. Verse 10, he said, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand. We come to God's house, number one, for remembrance. We come to God's house, number two, for renewal. And renewal of our dedication unto the Lord. Notice the renewal was a willing renewal. God does not force anyone to serve him. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force anyone to serve him. Now, he make you wish you had served him. And oftentimes he does. But understand that God wants us to serve him with a willing heart. God wants us to serve him out of a heart of love and appreciation for what God has done for us. So notice this renewal. Well, number one was a willing renewal. Notice number two very quickly. This renewal involved work. Verse 10, we've already read it. Verse 9, thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Verse 10, thou shalt keep the feast of the weeks. And he talks about reaping once again. And so understand not only is there in the renewal, there's a willingness. As we begin to dedicate our heart to God, we don't do it grudgingly. We do it with a free will. We come to the house of God. We come to the place where God has put his name. Understand that time of renewal, that time of dedication is a time of free will. It's a time of doing it willingly, not begrudgingly, but we willingly offer our service to the Lord. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles as well. When David gathered the men together, and they said they willingly offered their service to the Lord. So a time of renewal, a time of dedication is us willingly give our service to God. Not only does that renewal involve willingness, that renewal involves work. As we dedicate ourselves back to God again, we understand that we want to work for him. We want to give service unto him. We want to minister unto him. Notice the third thing it involves worship. Notice verse 10 again. Thou shalt keep the feast of the weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give. Now notice the next phrase is in italics. Unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. That phrase is very important. As unto the Lord thy God. Understand that our renewal, our dedication to the Lord is a form of worship. Service without doing it unto the Lord is not service, and it is certainly not worship. I know a lot of people who serve the Lord, but they don't worship the Lord. He says a big difference. There's a lot of people that serve in a capacity. They fulfill a role. They do an obligation. They fill a part in the church, and it's almost as though that they've done God some magnificent favor. Look what I did for you. I'm going to tell you, that is not worshiping God. But these men in Deuteronomy chapter 16, they would come, and they would come willingly. They would come and work and renew their service to God, dedicate their service to God, and they did it in a worshipful manner. They did it, notice in verse 10, as unto the Lord. How much of our service is done as unto the Lord, or how much of it is done out of obligation? Or do we do it to be seen? Or do we do it to get our name put in the bulletin or on the screen? Or do we do it to maybe fulfill some guilt? You'd be amazed at the amount of service that's done in the name of God that's done out of guilt. Not because they love the Lord. Not because they want to serve the Lord. Not because they're doing it to worship God. But they're doing it because they think that their service for God is going to atone for some shortcoming and some sin in their life. And hear me well, that no amount of service that you and I will ever do will ever atone for our sin and our shortcoming in the Christian life. For a number of years, the mentality was taught in our movement that as long as you were soul winning and winning people to Christ, it didn't matter how you lived. I want to tell you, that is not biblical. This idea that as long as you're passing out tracts and bringing people to Christ and then you live any way you want to, I want to tell you, that's nowhere found in Scripture. But a true heart of service is one that does it with worship. And by the way, you can tell the difference when a person is serving God and working for God out of a heart of service or worship, and when they're doing it out of a heart of obligation. So, preacher, how do you know? It's easy. Look at their countenance. If they're doing it out of worship, no job is too big, no job is too small. They don't get offended. Well, I won't be caught doing that. Well, may I remind you that if we're doing it out of a heart of service, or excuse me, out of a heart of worship, it doesn't matter really what we're doing, what role we're filling, what obligation we're doing. It may be the dirtiest job in the church. If we're doing it with a heart of worship, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be revealed on our face. So the first event was the Passover. That was a time of remembrance. And God said, the place I put my name, which is a temple, which is a tabernacle, he said, I'll be a place of remembrance. God's house ought to be a place of remembrance. We all remember where God brought us from. We all remember what God did for us, bringing us out of Egypt, bringing us out of sin. Number two is a place of renewal. The festival of harvest, was a time when they dedicated their service to God. They did it willingly. They did it with work. They gave service unto God, and they did it as unto the Lord. They did it with worship. It was not, well, I got to sing in the choir again, or I got to do this. No, they did it because they loved God. They were worshiping God. Notice number three very quickly. The third thing that takes place in the place where God puts his name is rejoicing. Look in verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, thy daughter, and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, and that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. The last one was the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a Passover. That's a time of remembrance. We come in God's house. We think about the Passover. Remember what God did for us. Number two was the Festival of Harvest. That's our service. That's a time of rededication. This is a time of renewal. The Festival of Harvest. Then number three, the third event, was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a reminder that they were on a journey. That was not their final home. That was not their resting place. A tabernacle was a picture of something that would move, that was temporary. Can I remind you that we're not here to stay? I love that old song, "This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond." But I want to tell you, this is not where I'm staying. This is not where my permanent residence is going. I'm leaving here pretty soon. Amen? And understand, so there's a Feast of Tabernacles, and that was a picture of rejoicing. In God's house, in the place where God puts his name, there ought to be remembrance. That's the Passover. There ought to be a renewal. That's the Feast of Harvest, what God had done for them, and them giving back to God. Then number three, it ought to be a place of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Understand that this world is not our home. Notice some things very quickly about the rejoicing. Notice verse 11. Notice the individuals that are found there. Verse 11. He said, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Notice verse 14. Now shall rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. Notice the individuals, first of all, everybody ought to be involved in rejoicing. Hey, teenagers, praise time, although you're not in it for praise time, praising God's not just for teenagers, or it's not just for adults. It's not just for the old folks. Everybody, the Bible says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. I like what one preacher said, either praise God or stop breathing. Pretty good. If you, everything that had breath, praise the Lord. And so understand the individuals that are involved. Notice number two, this is important. Notice the image that was involved. And boy, this will help our rejoicing. Notice verse 12, and thou shalt remember, again, that's the Passover, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Talked about this just a moment ago, how quickly we forget where God brought us from. How quickly we forget that we were dead in trespasses and sin. How easily we forget that we were without hope, alienated from God, a stranger to the family of God. And he says in verse 12, he said, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Notice the images in that rejoicing. I'm reminded, I've told the story many years ago. Now let me very quickly tell it again, remind the little boy that was orphaned. The king and the queen were not able to have any children, and they were of this far off land, and of course many years ago, and they were not able to have any children, and so they wanted someone to assume the throne. And so one day the king was a very down to earth sort of individual and was out in the countryside one day riding, and came across a little boy who was out playing outside of the orphanage out by himself. And the king struck up a conversation with him, talked to him for a little while, and saw his pleasant attitude, his pleasant spirit. Went into the orphanage and talked with the person in charge and decided he would adopt that boy and take him back to the palace with him. Took that little boy back to the palace and he said, this is your new home. This is where you're going to live. And you're going to live with us and stay in the palace. And you're going to be our part of our family. And every morning that servant would go get that little boy and he'd wake him up and he'd bring him to the usher him to the king's table and they'd eat breakfast together. Boy, that went on for several weeks, but the king was bothered by something. He noticed that on many mornings when the little boy would come to the table, he noticed that although he'd have a smile on his face, he would notice that maybe he'd been crying. Tears had been in his eyes and down his cheeks. And he said, son, is everything all right? He said, oh, Dad, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. He said, are you happy? He said, oh, Daddy, I'm so happy. He said, I have everything I need. But almost every morning, that son would come. He'd be wiping the tears and sitting down at the table. He'd have a smile on his face, but he'd be wiping those tears. And finally, the king said to him, his servants, he said, tomorrow morning when you wake him up, he said, I want you to stand maybe and just kind of crack the little door a little bit. And I want you to kind of watch him and see what happens. So the servant did that. The next morning, he went and woke the little boy up and just walked out of the room and left the door cracked just a little bit. The boy got up out of bed and walked over where the servant had laid out his clothes for the day and laid out what he would wear for the day. And noticed the little boy got up and walked over to a little chest drawer. Pulled up on the bottom drawer and kind of dug out up under some other clothes and put on some clothes and put them on and stood in front of the mirror. The servant recognized that clothes the boy put on was a clothes that he was wearing the day the king found him outside the orphanage. The boy stood there in front of the mirror and tears began to stream down his cheeks just a minute and took the clothes back off, put on the king's clothes that the servant had laid out for him that day, went bouncing down to the table and finally the king said to the little boy, said, everything okay? He said, everything's dad, great dad. He said, are you happy? He said, yes sir, I'm happy. The little boy went on about his business and the king finally couldn't stand it. He said to the servant, he said, what did you view this morning? And he began to tell him about the scene. So he called the little boy back and he said, son, I want to ask you something. He said, do you not like the clothes that we gave him, the clothes that the servant? He said, I love the clothes. He said, why is it that every morning you get up and it seems like you put those old clothes on and you wear those for a few minutes and then you put on the clothes the servant put on for you? He said, what's the meaning of that? And the little boy said, Dad, I don't want everyone to forget where I was when you picked me up and found me and where you brought me from. May I say to you, this image, Moses reminded them, thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt. If you don't have a reason to rejoice, it's been a long time since you remember where God brought you from. Notice number three, there's rejoicing. Notice the increase in verse 15. We close with this. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Now again, he mentions in verse 15, the place which the Lord shall choose to put his name. He said, because of thine increase, thou shalt surely rejoice. Can we just be honest and say tonight that God has blessed us abundantly? Most of us have more than we would ever dream. We've been more and done more and obtained more and had more than we would ever imagine. Boy, God has truly been good to us. So God said, look, I'm going to put my name in one place. That place is a temple. That place is a tabernacle. And when you go to that place, there's three events that are going to take place in the place I put my name. The first one is the Passover. That's a picture of your remembrance. Remember where you were. Remember what I did for you. Remember where I brought you from. The second event is going to be a time of renewal, rededication. It's a time of giving back to the Lord. As a matter of fact, go back, if you would, please, and look in, verse 16. Look in verse 16. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now get this. They were to come back and worship in that place. And by the way, it's actually mentioned 5 times about the place that God would choose. 3 times he says, it's the place I choose to put my name there. And the Bible said in verse 16, when you come back, don't come back empty. Hey, when you come to the house of God, don't come empty. You say, preacher, I don't have a lot to give. He's not asking for a lot. Matter of fact, in verse 15, he said, if you go back to verse 10, he said, according as the Lord has blessed thee. So as the Lord has blessed you, come back. And don't come back empty. If you come back with nothing else, come back with rejoicing. And so there's three events. There's the Passover, it's a time of remembrance. There's the Feast of the Harvest, the Festival of the Harvest. That's a time of renewal, a time we give back to the Lord. And then there's the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that's a time of rejoicing. So when you come to God's house, this is a place where God has put his name. This is a place where God chose to put his name. It ought to be a time of remembrance. It ought to be a time of renewal. It ought to be a time of rejoicing. Now, one last parallel and we're done. God's name is no longer here in this house. So where does God dwell? God dwells in you. So that means our life ought to be a life of remembrance, remembering what God has done for us. Our life ought to be a life of renewal, giving back to, or not coming back empty, not giving God back nothing. He said in verse 16, let no man come empty. We give back to God and we give back as best we can. We come with a worshipful, an attitude of worship, and we give back to him, and then we all rejoice. The place where God puts his name ought to be a place of remembrance. It ought to be a place of renewal, and it ought to be a place of rejoicing. Can I say to you that we have no right whatsoever to gripe and grumble and complain, because God has put his name. As a matter of fact, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 34, I believe it is, the same chapter where he puts his name in the temple, or excuse me, Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it is, he said, God will, is a people who's called by my name. So where did God put his name in our age? It's not in the temple. The temple's not there anymore. So where's God's name now? Inside you, inside me. If my people, which are called by what? My name. So where God put his name ought to be a place of remembrance. We ought to be reminded of what God's done. It ought to be a place of renewal. We ought to dedicate ourselves and give ourselves back to the Lord. And the place where God put his name in our hearts ought to be a place of rejoicing. Three events, one location. In your life and in my life, because we own his name, we ought to rejoice. We ought to renew our commitment to God, and we ought to remember what God has done for us.